book of Hebrews has two major themes. We're studying this book, and today we've come to a phenomenal part of it, and we hit one of the two themes. The two themes in the book of Hebrews are these. Number one is Jesus is incomparable. Incomparable Jesus. Jesus is better is a phrase you're going to find in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the better king. Jesus is the better priest. Jesus is the better sacrifice. Jesus is the better, and it just keeps going on. Incomparable Jesus. In fact, the book of Hebrews says it's impossible to have too high a view of Jesus. But the second theme in the book of Hebrews is this one. The second theme in the book of Hebrews is this idea of hold on. Don't turn loose. Never, never quit following Jesus. You realize, don't you, that in human life, we experience on a pretty regular basis this concept that we don't always finish well what we start. Everybody here in the room knows something about that. I know good and well that I ought to be exercising and I ought to be eating well. And I've started that before. I haven't always finished well what I started. My rotund nature is kind of demonstrating that publicly here. What about you when it comes to Jesus? Are you finishing well what you started? And this book of Hebrews is going to talk about that. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do a lot of scripture. It's a study. My wife asked me, we were talking about this, and I said, I'm really not going to have much of a sermon. And she said, so what's different? No, she did, really didn't. But she really didn't. But I said, we're going to read a lot of scripture. And so today, we'll be on the screen, but I'm going to invite you to have your own Bible. And we're going to look at this idea about, we're going to do something here. I'm going to keep on going. Can you hear me? Are we all right? We have a bullhorn back here I think I can use in worst case scenarios. So let's take chapter 2. We're going to start reading the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, we're going to start with the first verse in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to work our way through some of the text in Hebrews about this idea of perseverance and endurance. And are you finishing well? And are you living well in Christ? Let's go with it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The word he uses on drift is the idea of a ship that has been anchored to where it ought to be anchored, but it begins to slip the anchor. And the ship is no longer where it was. The ship was there, but now it has drifted. Then obviously the illustration goes like this, that a ship without an anchor goes on the rocks. I mean, that's where it always, that they understood that concept. And then he says in verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment, the Old Testament, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If I begin to slip on this salvation message of Jesus Christ, what will happen to me? Chapter 3, verse 6. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are the house of the Lord. We are his house. If, conditional, if we hold on to our courage and hold on to the hope of which we boast. There's no doubt this text is going to keep driving a theme. Don't give up. Never give up. Don't stop. Hold on to what you had. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, or heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. One of the tragedies that occurs in the Christian life, some of the dear, dear people who started the journey with us don't always finish. Charlie, sitting back over here, Charlie Greer, And Charlie started preaching before I was born, so Charlie's experience is far more than mine, but we just began to talk about old friends we have. Timothy's that came out of the congregation he was preaching in, co-labors along with Charlie. And now Charlie, who's lived a lifetime of faithfulness, and he and I were talking about friends that just aren't there now, not in the kingdom, because this passage has real faces to it. See to it that there's not an unbelieving heart in turning away or falling away from the living God. This is pretty serious stuff he gives. Chapter 4, verse 11. There's been, by the way, a little commentary. There's been an extensive look at the unfaithful nation of God that perished in the wilderness after the Exodus. You know, he's been talking about that in multiple chapters here in the book of Hebrews, where God delivered his people, and they had the Passover lamb, and they had the sacrifice and the blood of the post, and the death angel passed them by because they were God's people. And they went through the dividing of the Red Sea, and God gave them manna, and God spoke to them from the mountain, and they received quail, and God gave them water, and God led them by a pillar of fire, and God led them by his presence, but they didn't enter the promised land. In verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He says, not everybody who starts the journey goes to the promised land. Chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Remember those earlier days? He's speaking to believers, and he's speaking tenderly, actually, with them. Remember these earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? And sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And you sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. That's a quote, by the way. It's why we put it in italics. Verse 39, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. And he speaks his great confidence with them. So why would we? Why? I've known the Lord since I was a child. My high school years, I had to figure out that it was somebody else's faith I had, wasn't my own. And it was in my senior year of high school that I actually went through my own conversion. And I really became, from my own heart, a follower of Jesus. And I have taught the word, and I've wanted to be a follower of Christ my whole life. Why would I ever drift? I'm just using text, words that use from the text. Why would I ever drift or fall away or fail to hold on or turn away, or become disobedient, or shrink back? Why would I do that? There's two reasons that he says in this text that people tend to do this. If they do, it's normally for one of these two reasons. The first one that he has mentioned, and clearly in this one, but he'll mention it multiple places. We skipped lots of passages already here. One is persecution and pressure. Persecution and pressure. I want to be careful whenever I'm taking my trips or doing things that I don't overly impose whatever experience I'm feeling so raw on in my own heart doesn't enter too much in my preaching. But this one just has to enter. It's just the very nature of it. There's just no way around it. I missed the great day of service last week. I hated to miss it. And I mean, I'm just due to a scheduling thing that needed to occur. I just couldn't be here. And I'm so appreciative of this congregation and who you are and what you mean to this community. You really are the light of Jesus. But I was in India. Julie and I and the Caseys were there. You know, we have a relationship with Ajay Law, and Ajay was here, and so we were over there with Ajay. There's a picture I'm going to put on the screen for you. This picture is taken on a little farm in a remote location in India. This picture wasn't framed. It wasn't set up. It wasn't picture time. It just Phil Casey just snapped this picture. You can't see all the chairs. You can't see all the people. There are men standing around. But it was one of the most emotional days I've ever had in my life. I used up every human emotion I've ever experienced. I'll give you the background slightly. The poverty is high. You go to any third world country, the poverty is high. But we had spent a long time with a bunch of kids that are part of a children's home with 600 kids. Those kids, we'd spent time around them. They basically live, they have no real housing. They've got some mud houses. They have no beds. They have no mattresses. They have no mosquito netting. They have no milk. There's 600 kids that are just abandoned and neglected, or parents just in tears came and left them because they couldn't feed their own children, and they just dropped them off at the gate, and the parents turn their back and just walk away weeping. Well, they left a child they couldn't afford to feed. These 600 kids, there's about a dozen preachers and other people who look after them, and it's hard enough work for them to keep food on the table. That's why they don't have the mosquito netting or anything else. This is what we have. So we just spent time with a bunch of those kids. In fact, one of the most hideous videos that's going to show its way around here one of these days is those kids were dancing, and they pulled me into the circle, and I danced with them. You need to know that was painful to watch the video of me dancing. In fact, the children were crying. But being around those kids, that was the start. And that day, and I can't tell you how deep that was. But the second one was this. These group of individuals were people who were brought in, and there's just a double handful of them. They're from the state of Orissa, and that's where, when Ajay was here, he talked about the persecution that broke out. It broke out in 07, 08, and then again in August of last year. We asked them their stories, and we're just sitting there. There's four of us Westerners, and we just asked them their stories. And they're just telling their stories, and Phil snapped a few pictures in the middle of it. I'm not going to take you through the specifics of them, but they weren't telling anybody else's stories. They were telling theirs. All of their stories were stories of the Hindu mob came and they burned our house, and they stomped my father to death. Or they came and they burned our house, and they stomped my father to the point of death, and then they shot him. And we were hiding. I was hiding behind a bush, and they were hunting for me. And I ran, and I was in the jungle for several days. Or they were stories of they took my daughters out of the street, and they abused my daughters. Or stories of they killed my husband. Or they were stories of they chased me and they took swords, and here's the scars, and I can't hardly walk, and I can't hardly use my right hand to do any work because of how the sword cut. Or it was stories of, on that first picture, you didn't see it, but there's a very pretty girl. She's 21, and her clothing covers her from right here. And they pulled me out, and they poured kerosene on me on the ground, and they lit it on fire. And she has scars from here down here, can't use her right hand, her side, her leg. And they're telling their stories. They're telling the stories of just life. We were weeping with them, and they were weeping as they told the story. No doubt about it, that when you become a Christ follower, you're going to be counterculture. This world will never be home. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus said, you're going to be hated by all. And it's one thing to accept Christ in an environment where everybody is sort of cheering for my response to Christ. But to walk out the door into a world that hates, so do you live that life in that environment? Well, these were individuals whose stories are that. It was interesting. I could show you an entirely different picture. Phil didn't get it then because he had put his camera down by then. But at the end, they just began to one by one say these things, though, but we're not going to give up. We're not quitting. Jesus is our Lord and will always be, and we're going to keep telling, and we're going to keep living, and we're not giving up. Pray for us. Pray for us. We gathered around almost all of them and prayed for them individually, and we promised we wouldn't give up praying for them. Some of you in this room live under great pressure. You had your circle of friends, and you were carnal people. But you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and now then you live to a beat of different than all of your friends you grew up with and all of your old buddies and compadres. For some of you, you got married, or you had the live-in girlfriend. But you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and now then they're calling foul because they brought you into their life, or they married you thinking this was going to be who you were, or they moved in and lived with you because this is going to be, and now you become a Christ follower, and now everything changes, and it's upside down, and the pressure you get is a high pressure. Now, I know nobody's pouring kerosene on you and setting it on fire. I know that. But many of you live with the hounds and the voice of the barking that just is incessant, that who are you and why do you behave this way and why are you judging the rest of us? And you keep going, I'm not judging you. I'm a Christ follower, and he's given me grace, and I can't help but be a follower of Jesus, and it's not a popular decision. Many of you are living that way, especially some of you that are in junior high and high school and college age. It's a pretty vicious world where everybody almost is insecure if somebody's very different beside you. And so the pressure. I'm so proud of many of you, that the 15-year-old girl in here, the 17-year-old boy. You're living under pressure is what he's talking about. Hold on. Hold on is what he keeps saying in this text. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, all of them are going to keep going, hold on, don't give up, stay close to the fellowship, ask godly people to pray for you, ask God to stand with you. That's the incredible thing. Anybody who says, I am Christ, bar the difficulty, they experience a Christ that is present, and they all tell stories of the comfort of the Lord. Faithfulness always brings greater presence of the Lord. And ask God for boldness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, has this rather long passage. He sends the disciples out and he tells them, look, you're not going to be warmly welcomed when you go. Christianity is going to make you a finer person because it's going to make you what you are always meant to be. You're going to be made in the image of God. But you're not going to look like a finer person to a world that's headed a different direction. And so Jesus says to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. And so in Matthew chapter 10, here's some words he says to the disciples. And many of us just need, you need to hang on to these. Jesus says, do not fear them. Don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Quite frankly, he's saying, you need to have more reverence for me. I'm your God. I have eternal things I can do with you. They can't do eternal things with you. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the hairs, very hairs of your head, are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father is in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father is in heaven. And anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, you're going to find it. The incredible thing is, out of these stories, what you heard was the testimony of how difficult it is and the weeping. And Julie, sitting beside me, she wore my handkerchief out just crying. I'd take it from her and I'm wiping tears. The depth of the pain is incredible, and yet, whoever loses a life for my sake will find it. Their stories of the glory and the wonder and the presence of God are incredible stories. It's true. Christ is a partner who will stand with you when you stand for Him. And this is not just a promise that I'll stand with you in eternity. I will stand with you now. And so they were all, after their crying, were going, but we're not giving up. We've tasted the goodness of the Lord. We're not going back. Is that your story? Is that your story? Many of you in this room have scars you never dreamed or wanted. You pictured how your life would go and your life took a left turn at Albuquerque. And you have scars you can't imagine. Where did these come from? And this world is not home. And I thought there'd be this umbrella protection that the Lord would give me, and I would live as a person of God, and I would pray. And if you did right things, you'd be blessed in this life. And you go, look at who your master is. If the world treated him that way, will it not treat his disciples the same way? So what did you sign on to follow? And yet, there's this twinkle in the Lord's eye in the middle of the tears. Oh, the stories you'll have to tell of the goodness of God that surrounds those scars. I will abide with you. I won't neglect you. So he speaks to persecuted people and he says, hang on. I don't know what the future of this country holds. You do know that to say this is a Christian nation really isn't accurate. This is a multicultural nation that most of the culture has rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you can say we demand our rights and we want to be back in charge again and all those sort of things, but realistically, the way of the world is, Jesus said, the narrow way will always be few and the broad way will be many. You're going to live in a world that's increasingly hostile to Christianity in your own culture. At some point in time, you're going to have to embrace suffering. Why do I say you? We. We're going to have to embrace suffering. It has always been that the kingdom was advanced on the shoulders of suffering, not the shoulders of power. If Jesus himself came to suffer to set men free and to suffer and live righteousness, so shall we. Here's the question. Are you in? Or are you going to shrink back? Are you in? In the book of Hebrews goes that. I'm going to recommend some of you have a memorization project today, tomorrow. Take some of these passages and put them to memory. You're going to need them. And there's incredible comfort in them. And then you find there's not just comfort in the Scripture, there's comfort in the very presence and the partnership of the living God who will stand with you and abide with you and oh, the stories you'll have to tell. One young preacher we visited with, his Ajay told his story when he was here several months back. He and his wife were on a motorcycle and they were headed, he was taking her to the doctor and eight individuals on motorcycles ambushed him. And they beat him with a rod and they beat his wife and they killed his wife by beating her. And he was in the intensive care and missed her funeral and everything else. A preacher was just a young preacher and he just wept as he was telling us the story again, missing his wife. She's been dead now about 3 years. Just really misses her. He went back and recovered from his injuries and had to recover for people just prayed for him and strengthened him. But he got up from the strengthening and he went back to the very same villages that drove him out and he moved back in. I think it's 5 churches that are planted there now and he's baptized like 1,500 people because the villages saw this man will live what he spoke. And he began to just speak about his ministry had never been so powerful. The stories I think you'll have to tell will be the same. But let's go on. You see, but I don't think that persecution and pressure are the number one reason that people quit following Jesus. And neither did the writer of Hebrews. Persecution is normally not the reason people quit following. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We used it a minute ago. I want to put it back up again. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, the second reason that people fall away from Christ, the first is persecution, but here's, I think, the main one. The drift is normally from an unguarded heart that's destroyed by sin. That's the main reason that people fall away. An unguarded heart that is destroyed by sin. This it's a wonderful truth in Scripture. This powerful truth in Scripture. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about himself as the good shepherd. In that passage, there is something you need to hang on to, and it's incredibly important. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I want you to hear that. Listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's an important, important verse. Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, and here's what he's saying at a personal level. Very personal. Jewish leaders, you can't have these people, they're mine. And they follow me. And I'm a good shepherd, and you guys are hirelings. And you don't take care of the Lord's sheep. I am the good shepherd. I will. You can't have them. But he also says in this text a promise. You'll never be kidnapped by demonic forces. Never. You can't be kidnapped against your will. Outside forces can never come and take you. This passage is an external passage. Nothing out there is strong enough to come and kidnap you like some warring army and take you from Christ. There are no demons powerful enough to do that. There are no other false gods out there powerful enough to take you from Christ. It's not possible for you to be carried away like a captive in a war. And you didn't want it to happen. But while the emphasis is on the exterior, that can never happen. Jesus often speaks to the interior, that you yourself. In John, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, in the parable of the sowing of the seed, Jesus says, you need to know the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. And so he talks about the ones who received the seed that fell on rocky places. That's the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. The word is taken into his life and is planted, and it gets some roots, but it's like seed being planted in rocky soil. It has very shallow roots. But since he has no root, well, he has some root, but it's so little. He lasts only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Here's the problem. If you have too little faith, too little growth, too shallow of a life, too little effect from digging deep into Christ, then the half-hearted Christian life has no staying power. There's nothing more unattractive to its owner than a bland, tasteless, riskless, little or no obedience Christian life. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talks about those who said, I will follow you. And Jesus said, wonderful, but you need to know this. And they turned sorrowfully away and didn't follow. In that sense, what he's talking about is it's possible to know who Christ is and want to be a Christ follower, but not willing to do the hard work of sinking deep roots and the hard work of obedience and the hard work of repentance and the hard work of Bible study and the hard work of fellowship and the hard work of listening to the voice of the Master and following it. And if you don't, well, the problem with most spiritually dying individuals is not that Christ is not wonder enough. The problem with most spiritually dying individuals is that they've never really experienced that wonder of Christ because they have too little investment and too little obedience. A costless Christianity has almost nothing, and there are no roots. In the very next verse, Matthew 13, verse 22, and the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke and make it unfruitful. The life that has two agendas dies. Pretty simple. The life that has two agendas dies. At some point in time, everybody has to say, here I am, Christ, for better or worse, I'm yours. Here's all of me. Western Christianity has for a long time peddled a partial Christ, one that's no particular bother, one that requires little, one who's a Christ who's pocket-sized and convenient. But even though the truth has been heard and received, it's still choked out, because a partial Christ is really no Christ. In John 15, Jesus gives this text. It's just a powerful, wonderful text. It's a text to meditate on. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to stop there for a second. Anybody who's living a bit of a nothing Christian life, the problem always comes back to there's not enough abiding. I haven't abided enough in the word of Christ. I haven't abided enough in the obedience of Christ. I haven't abided enough in the worship of Christ. I haven't abided enough in repentance. I haven't abided Christ. The nothing Christian life is pretty nauseating. Some of you in this room that carry the heaviest burdens, there's a chance it really is the heaviest thing you're carrying is a nothing Christian life. Others of you have such a fruitful, productive Christian life. It doesn't mean not scars, but so powerful. The difference is abiding. Jesus says, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish should be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The greatest sin in this world is not a cuss word. The greatest sin in this world is not a Jack Daniels drink or a beer. The greatest sin in this world doesn't come from some kind of list like that. The greatest sin in this world is a passionless following of Jesus. And the book of Hebrews writes, with this wonderful, powerful sense of drawing, Hebrews chapter 11, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what real faith is. Look at these heroes of the faith. Come be like them. And this great warning, beware, look out, watch yourself, encourage one another. Let me just finish with this. I didn't even put it on the screen. I just wanted you to hear it as I read it. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me start with the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are they? The people who've lived faithful. He could put up there the picture of those who've been suffering and are still standing firm for Christ. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. O church, people of Jesus Christ, let's be the people of Jesus Christ.